Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. Orientation, disorientation, and reorientation in the Psalms is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the city of London. Also work with the Raynham Mission, which meets in Raynham, Kent at the Epiphany Chapel on Childcrofts Road in Raynham, the first Sunday of each month. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our services, but if you don't live in our area, why not go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory and find the congregation nearest to where you live. I'd encourage you to go along and pay him a visit and join him for a worship service. I'd also encourage you, while you are there, to pick up one of our new Reformation Anniversary editions of the ESV Bible. It's a wonderful resource to help us study God's Word through the Holy Scriptures. Again, we thank you for your prayerful and your financial support, for without both of those things, Lutheran Radio wouldn't be able to continue our ministry of sharing the love and the message of Jesus Christ throughout the world. As part of that, we would love to welcome in, again, an old friend of the Lutheran Inquisitor, Professor Jeffrey Pulse. He teaches Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Jeff, welcome back.
Good to be back. Thank you.
Today, we're going to talk about the Psalms and their structure and their composition. And we were talking a little earlier before we went on air about how the Psalms are really universal in their scope and in their nature. Everybody loves the Psalms, or at least they seem to speak to everyone, whether they're Christian or not. Why do you think that is, Jeff?
Well, I remember when I first started asking myself that question, I was making a hospital call in the state of Washington, actually in Bremerton, Washington. And as I was in the days when we had two people to a room and the curtain between, I was visiting my member and reading the Psalms to her. And the person behind the curtain started weeping. And of course, I asked if they were all right. And in visiting with them, they were just very, very impressed and very moved by the Psalms that I was reading. So, of course, as pastor, I asked her her background, her faith background, and she said, well, she didn't have any. She's an atheist. That threw me off a little bit, because the Psalms were, you know, for Christian Jews, but I never really thought about them speaking to someone who did not believe. And yet she was very overwhelmed by the Psalms, by the way they were presented, by how they were written. There's something about them. And so I started asking myself the question, what is it that causes such a reaction? I've seen this again off and on, and I've always wondered the question. Well, as I studied it, I realized the Psalms, we so often structure them or break them down into maybe five books. That's kind of a traditional thing, or by author, or maybe by age. But all those things are rather artificial. There's something about the way the Psalms are structured that really speaks to the heart of every human being, regardless of their situation or their circumstance. And I believe that what that is that the Psalms are structured in the sense like our lives are, our human existence. Maybe you could use the term relationship, our relationship with our fellow man, with our God, with our world, all of those things. And that's a threefold, appears to be a threefold orientation, if you will. The idea that we have orientation psalms, and then psalms of disorientation, and then psalms of reorientation. So an orientation psalm would be like a creation psalm. This is the way God created the world, the beauty of creation, the Garden of Eden, you know, everything's right with the world. God is happy, man is happy, and everybody's just doing what they're supposed to do. But as we know, that didn't last very long, and so now disorientation comes into the world with sin. So we have psalms that reflect that, like psalms of lament, or psalms where you're being attacked by your enemies, etc., etc. And then there are psalms of reorientation, which I think you could also call them restoration or recreation psalms, where everything gets back into the right groove, right back to where it was supposed to be in the beginning. We have these thanksgiving psalms, these praise psalms, all of these would be what we would call reorientation psalms. And I think that's what's going on there. I think that's why they make such a difference or make such an impression upon people.
Well, can we explore these psalms and categories a little bit more in detail?
Sure, absolutely.
I'm assuming, like with the orientation psalms, you might be referring to Psalm 8 or Psalm 19, which praises God for his creative power.
Yes, and Psalm 1 is a Torah psalm, which talks about how good and right it is as we walk in the word or in the law of the Lord, you know, like being planted by streams of water. So Torah psalms are also considered to be an orientation psalm. But creation psalms are the most familiar, I would guess, as far as this category would go.
And would these include then psalms like Psalm 23 or some of the psalms in the 20 where it talks about, you know, the Lord is our shepherd or spending time in the house of the Lord?
Well, I think so. Although I will point out, and I think this is important, probably get out of the way here in the beginning, that most psalms fit into more than one category. Some of them are in all three. So you look for kind of their main emphasis, like Psalm 23. It's wonderful. And then you're walking to the valley of the shadow of death, you know. But I'll fear no evil because God is with me. So overall, I'd say it was more orientation than anything. But you always have that element, or mostly, usually have an element of disorientation and then even reorientation.
Okay, so when you talk about disorientation, I mean, that's the one that spoke to me because I'm often disorientated. That's sort of the story of my life. Which sort of psalms are you pointing at there? I mean, you mentioned lament, the tremendous lament psalms of 13 or the one which has no hope, 88. I'm assuming
right. Those
are there as well.
And 137, you know, by the waters of Babylon we lay down, or harps, you know, and it ends with, let their infants be dashed against the rock. Really pretty. I feel very oriented after that. But yeah, those kind of psalms are absolutely. But there are others that are not quite so severe that would fall at least partially into the category. Those that talk about their enemies gathering against them and, setting snares for their feet and trying to trap them along the way, being attacked. Things like that would also be elements of disorientation within other psalms.
And even cries in the psalms, vindicate me, which, again, to our Lutheran ears, sounds almost heretical, but there are a couple of psalms where David or the author cries out, vindicate me, O Lord. What does he mean by that, and how is that sort of a trying to orientate a disorientated situation?
Well, it's very fascinating because with Psalms of Lament, for example, but also true with all disorientation, there is no orientation or reorientation apart from God. So you notice that in Psalms of Lament are all these crying out, like you just mentioned, the vindicate me, O Lord. David doesn't ask that he might be able to take vengeance on somebody on his own or whatever. He leaves these things in the Lord God's hand. So when we get these psalms that cry out to the Lord, they're asking God to take care of the problem, because only God can reorientate. We can't do it. If we try it, there's no reorientation that takes place, just a different form of disorientation, which becomes very Lutheran if you really want to think about it that way.
And I think a lot of the psalms, particularly the lament psalms, they begin with cries of desperation and despair and hopelessness, but so many of them end with reliance upon God.
Absolutely, yeah.
You know, the psalmist is still in the midst of their despair and their trouble. It still is painful, but faith takes hold and says, I've stopped looking at my situation. I'm looking to God to deliver. Is that part of the reorientation of a disorientation psalm?
Right. Oh, absolutely. There's no orientation apart from God. And, of course, the ultimate orientation that God provides us through his Son, so who recreates or restores, washes away, cleanses, renews, restores our relationship with God only in Christ Jesus. So you see that orientation or reorientation psalms, they rely upon God to do what he has promised to do. You know, it's a very interesting reality. Like when David calls out, vindicate me, O Lord, when he says that, what he's crying to the Lord to do is, Lord, you've promised this. I believe it'd be a good time right now to take care of that. And whether it was the right time or not, certainly David still puts that in the hands of the Lord, always placing it in God's hand.
And is part of reorientation then confession? Say Psalm 51. Again, you go and you confess your sins to the Lord, and he forgives the iniquity of my sin, or creates in me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
Is that part of, again, I suppose, disorientation becoming reorientation?
Well, I think absolutely, because as you see in 51, that's David's great psalm of confession after his sin with Bathsheba. Well, that totally disorientated his life on many levels, of course, but in his confession and his, he talks about how he is broken down, you know, and all this. And I think, especially you see this in that psalm, but several others where you get the feeling that David feels separated from God and wants to be reoriented into his presence. Because coming into the presence of the Lord is always reorientation. Which, as you know, as you read the Psalms, so many of them, that's that reorientation involves going to worship, going to the temple, and then ultimately going into the courts of heaven itself.
And as you say, that was my next question as well, is the part that worship plays. You talked about the first psalm, but the last five psalms are all hallelujah psalms.
Yes.
And talking about making music to God and singing to before God and as a communal worship, act of worship and praise to God. How does that help reorientate us or even orientate us in our walk through life, even if we don't believe?
Well, obviously in worship, you receive word and sacrament. So those are reorientating instruments that God uses to deliver his forgiveness and grace, life, salvation to his people. So the place where you, if you will, the place for heaven on earth, if I might quote Arthur Just here, but heaven on earth for us as Christians is the worship service. That's where we feel reconnected, no longer separated from God. That's where we receive his gifts. That's where we see that little glimpse of what the ultimate reorientation, the final reorientation will be.
Now, I also would like to ask you about some of the Messianic Psalms.
Sure.
A number of Psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, others, clearly, and I think unmistakably, point to the coming Messiah and to the life of Jesus.
Right.
Where do those fit in, or do they fit in all the different categories, or how do they help provide structure?
Well, certainly some of them fit in all the categories, but I think the big thing to keep your eyes on there is that not only there's psalms about the orientator, you know, that is Christ who is the ultimate one who orientates everything back to where it's supposed to be. Sometimes we talk about it as a return to Eden. You know, that's why you have that garden language in the last chapter of Revelation. But that's the reorientation, and only comes through God, through His Son, Jesus. Ultimately, He is the one who brings that orientation about. So Messianic Psalms are extremely important to the Psalter. I mean, I would say all the Psalms have Messianic qualities to them, but though they're those that really stand out. And those are very important for us to understand where that orientation comes from, the reorientation.
Well, it sounds like what you're talking about here, Professor Pulse, is something that we see throughout many Old Testament narratives and pictures.
Again, you see that really in all of the narratives of Scripture, really, because that really is the big narrative of Scripture, of course, is man separated from God by sin. We live in this state of disorientation, although also in anticipation in the Old Testament of the orientator Christ who redeems us, restores us to the presence of God, and we continue to struggle with that sin but look forward to the day when we walk through the gates of everlasting life to the ultimate reorientation. Well, the entire pattern of Scripture is like that. And so there's a lot of these, for lack of a better term, many cycles of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. We have the story of the judges. We have 12 of these cycles in Judges, you know, where the people of God are faithful, but then they fall off of their faithfulness, away from it. And then, you know, the enemies come and they cry out in despair. They confess, they repent. And God sends the judge, the deliverer, who reorientates them again. And they do it over and over and over again, of course, 12 times in the Judges. But you see, with Job, who starts out, we hear, you know, we talked about this last time a little bit, but the idea that Job is the most righteous man, and he's living in a very well-orientated state. And then God allows Satan to have his way for a while, and this is a terrible disorientation for Job. But in the end, God reorientates him again, back to his presence, back to his, if you will, his blessings, I guess you would say, would represent all of being returned to the presence of God, his gifts and all that. So we see this over and over again throughout Scripture. And of course, the New Testament is simply, the Gospels are simply different narratives that show the same pattern. You know, sin has come into the world, but God keeps his promise and sends his Son into our disorientated state, into the darkness, and he reorientates us through his holy suffering, bitter suffering and death on the cross, his holy blood shed. And now we look forward to the day when we receive the ultimate reorientation in the courts of heaven.
And that really does, I think, resonate with people. And that's why I think people love the Psalms, isn't it? Because mm-hmm. the Psalms are so honest.
Yeah.
They will go before God with our complaints, with our disorientations. And again, I think of the Psalms, particularly dealing with the exile. Mm-hmm. God, why? You promised that you would always be here, that there would always be a Davidic line, and now it's gone.
Right.
Jerusalem is destroyed. We're mm-hmm. in ruins. We've been hauled away. Where are you? You've not kept your promise. And they cry out in pain and agony, and then, you know, they need to be reorientated. And I think that's why the Psalms perhaps speak so deeply to whoever we are. And as Christians, how does that affect us in our relationship with God then? How does that encourage us to come before God's throne?
Well, I think, somewhat obvious in some ways, you know, that here we have this ongoing promise, pattern and promise going on here in Scripture. And here we are part of that. We live in the midst of that cycle. You know, our lives always reflect this cycle. I mean, even every time you sin, repent, and receive God's grace, you've gone through a mini cycle. So as the children of God, we are constantly going through these, and sometimes they're pretty big ones, you know, where maybe it's things seem to be going pretty well, but then you know, something terrible happens, either by my fault or perhaps just something that very much disorientates my entire life. Maybe it's the death of a loved one or something, or an illness or something like that. And suddenly we are feeling this terrible need for reorientation. And God provides that, always through his only begotten Son. So every day in our lives, we see this happening, though, sometimes more than others, definitely that. And but no matter where you're at in that process, there are psalms that reach out to and speak to you while you're there.
And they do so in such wonderful, vivid language.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was looking at Psalm 129, I think yesterday, talking about how they plow my back.
Yeah. It's a terrible, furrowing my back. Yeah, I know. That's
we know what that means.
Yeah. Yes, we do.
We have experienced that.
Yeah.
And again, I think of the Psalms, my favorite is Psalm 13. How long, O Lord?
Yeah.
How long? Where are you?
Yeah.
That's not a cry of doubt, is it?
No, it's a cry of faith. How long means you know there's an end to it. You know that God will be faithful because he's always faithful. It's just a matter of how long before you redeem me, how long before you rescue me, how long before you reorientate me. I know you will. How long?
It is a cry of reorientating our eyes from our circumstances onto our God.
Oh, absolutely. Yes, there you have it. Yeah, good. Beautiful stuff.
Again, talking about some of my favorite psalms. Sorry to do that, but the Psalms of Ascent, that the pilgrims would sing coming up to Jerusalem during the festivals. How do they fit into this pattern of orientation, disorientation, reorientation, or do they?
Well, they absolutely do. And I might add that one of the Psalms of Ascent, 121, is my favorite psalm. So, everybody's got their favorite psalm. Isn't that interesting? But, the Psalms of Ascent are very interesting and beautiful because they really demonstrate this pattern, this movement toward reorientation. Because these are the songs, as you said, that are sang or chanted on their way to worship. Generally festivals, but I do believe there's some tradition where they're called the Psalms of Ascent because you always go up to worship. You know, God is up. This is a Hebrew cosmology of things. God is up. We're in the middle and hell's below us. But the idea is that you always ascend. You go up to worship. So just in the practical sense, you mentioned exile. Well, in exile, you return up to the promised land. You return up to Jerusalem. Then you return up to the temple. It's an ongoing ascent. So when you're going to worship, it's an ascent. And when you get to the temple itself, it's built on stairs, and every level is higher. And the higher up you go, the closer you get to God, this idea of holiness. So think kind of in the idea that it's Sabbath morning and people are coming out of their houses and singing or chanting these Psalms of Ascent one after another as they're going and winding through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, going up to the temple. You know, this idea of them all ascending to the presence of God, which is an absolutely beautiful orientating picture, one that eventually for all of us will be lived out as we are brought into the courts of God's house. Again, all of this rising up to God, like my prayers rise before you as incense. The idea is God is up, and so we always ascend to his presence. And ultimately, being in the presence of God is the final and best completed restoration, reorientation that we can have.
And I think one of the great things that I've noticed over the years as I continue to read the Gospels is Jesus, it seems, continually had the Psalms upon his lips.
Mm-hmm.
What can we learn about how we need to live in the Psalms by the way Jesus lived in the Psalms?
Well, you know, there's this old tradition, and I actually believe it, But Jesus on the cross, being a good Hebrew, he recited the entire Psalter, which is what a Hebrew man or boy would do when they're under duress, you know, to recite the whole Psalter. And of course, they knew it. I mean, that was a different day. We can't remember our phone numbers today, but in those days, they would memorize these huge portions. In fact, they had to, because there were no hymnals at worship. They did the Psalms by heart, the whole congregation. So the tradition is, or thought is, that Jesus recited the whole Psalter from the cross. And if you notice the words of Jesus, apart from the address to his mother and to John, the beloved disciple, all of the words that Jesus speaks on the cross that are recorded are all from the Psalms, including "It is finished" and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These are all in various Psalms. So it's kind of an interesting tradition. And it would make sense on many levels, but certainly I think we have to understand that Jesus himself was very immersed in the Psalms. The Psalms and Isaiah are the two most quoted areas of Old Testament scripture in the New Testament.
And it wasn't only Jesus. As you read the New Testament,
right,
the book of Acts, Paul, they're always alluding to the Psalms.
Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, yes. Paul loved the Psalms and Isaiah. Those are his two go-tos all the time. And the most quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament is Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, you know that verse, you know? That's the most quoted in the New Testament.
Professor Pultz, for those who may be coming to the Psalms anew or afresh, where could you give us some hints to start reading or encouragement to read, and where would you invite us to go?
Well, I'm kind of a little different this way than most, but the first thing I would encourage them to do is read three Psalms that are absolutely in these categories. I'd probably go with Psalm 1, Psalm 88 or 137 for lament or disorientation, and then I would finish with Psalm 150. So you can see the whole cycle just right there in front of you. And then, of course, you have so many beautiful Psalms to go from there. If you were going to hop, skip, and jump, certainly the Psalms of Ascent, 121, 130, Psalm 23, these are all just, I mean, Psalm 27 is one of my favorites. It's my confirmation verse. So, you know, I have so many wonderful ones, but I do think it's helpful if you want people to see what's going on in the Psalms is to give them one from each category that really fits specifically in the category so that they can kind of get the feel for that pattern right from the get-go. And then as they read the rest of the Psalms, they can kind of, you know, pick up on that, how that's working.
Well, Professor Jeffrey Pultz, we thank you for helping us to see the orientation, disorientation, and reorientation in the structure of the Book of Psalms. We pray God's blessings upon you as you continue your work at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and please take our greetings to all of our friends there at that institution.
We'll be happy to do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.